Father, as we turn on the news every day, we see a world in chaos. Father, we turn on the news and we see terrorist attacks and racial tensions. We see mass shootings. We see threats of war. We see family strife. And often we can wonder what on earth is going on. And yet, Father, we know what is going on. We live in a world that's turned its back on you and your ways. And Father, we know the issue, the heart of the issue is the human heart. And we also know, Father, that humanity's heart can only be changed by a radical encounter with the loving, living, risen Jesus. And so, Father, we know that your Son is the answer and that he can bring positive transformation and change that this world is crying out for. Father, we know that your Son can bring comfort to the burned out families in California. We know that he can bring peace and hope to the grieving families of the Las Vegas shootings. We also know that he can bring comfort and hope to the families in this church who are grieving at this time. Father, we lift them up and ask for Thomas and his family and for Charles and his family and Loyal's family, all to know your comfort and peace in these days. Father, we know that your Son is the answer and that he can bring healing to the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind. We know that he can bring love and peace to the people of this city. And so, Father, we pray that we would be people of prayer. That we wouldn't just be, Father, people who watch the news, but we'd be people who pray the news. I pray, Father, that we as a church would commit ourselves to being people who go out every day and live 6-8. Every day we go out and we walk humbly with you as we seek to love mercy and act justly. I pray, Lord, that we would be committed to be people who are seeking to know you. And now, Lord, as we open your word, we open our, ask that you'd open our ears that we may hear, that you'd open our hearts and minds that we may understand, and that you'd open our spirits this morning so that we could be transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're new here this morning, we've been walking this fall, or we've started walking this fall through a very famous part of the New Testament. It's in the book of Luke, and it's Luke chapter 15, and we're just spending time walking through Luke 15 together this fall, and so it's important to be reminded of the context of Luke 15. What was happening in Luke 15 is Jesus was hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. In other words, he was hanging around with people that nobody else wanted to hang out with. He was hanging out with the outcasts of the day. And because Jesus was a rabbi, the other religious leaders looked at him and said, "How can he do this? He can't hang out with those people. Those people will make him unclean." And actually, they were quite angered. And they were vocalizing their anger that Jesus would hang out with the outcasts. And so in response to their concerns, Jesus in Luke 15 tells three stories. A story about a lost shepherd, a lost coin, and two lost sons. Now, Jesus told these stories to blow up the existing paradigms people had about God. Jesus wanted people to discover what his Father was really like. When you think about it, it's crucial for each of us to have an accurate view of God. As Eugene Peterson has said, he said, "Nothing counts more in the way we live than what we believe about God." Your emotional health, your relational health, your attitudes, your values are all impacted and shaped by your view of God. In fact, when you think about it, your life is an expression of your view of God. And the stories in Luke 15 are meant to shape that view. And today we're going to start looking at the third story I know we're skipping over the second one, the lost coin. Don't worry, we will come back to it. But today I want us to look at the story, or begin to look at the story, of the lost sons. The third story in Luke 15 is often called the parable of the prodigal son, but it's a mistake to think the story is just about one son. It's actually about two sons and their father. And the story has two acts. Act one involves the younger brother, and act two involves the older brother. And today we're going to look at act one, and act one actually has two scenes to it. Did you ever, how many people here old enough to remember watching the original Batman? Did anybody watch the original Batman? And remember, you would be watching Batman and you'd be right into it and they would be punching each other and Batman would be tied up hanging over a vat about to be dropped into acid and this scene would come up. Same bat time, same bat channel, to be continued, right? And you go, oh, I can't believe it. That's what I'm going to do to you today. Because we're going to take a couple of weeks to look at the younger son. Because the act one has two scenes to it. Today we're going to look at scene one, and then we're going to look at scene two in a couple of weeks. So let me tell you about act one, scene one. Here it is, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus is telling the story. Now remember, there's two groups listening to the story. There's the religious leaders who were mad at him, but there's also the outcasts that were hanging out with him. They were both hearing this story. And Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Let's walk through Act 1, Scene 1 together. Back to verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. The father had two sons, and the younger son came to his dad and said, Dad, I would like my share of the inheritance now. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to us. But in Mideastern culture of Jesus' day, it would have been a shocking, unheard-of request. The original hearers to this story would have been astonished. To ask for your inheritance while your father was still alive was unthinkable. It was an extraordinary insult. The estate was to be divided after your father had died. Now, having said that, there were procedures available if the father chose to divide his estate before he died. And if the father decided to divide his estate before his death, it would be divided according to Jewish custom, which, being an oldest son, I really like, because the younger son would get a third of the estate, the firstborn would get two-thirds of the estate, yay to being firstborn, right? And in such cases, and this is important because we'll see this later with the elder's brother, in such cases, you would be given the legal right of possession, but not the right of disposition. In other words, the property would still be yours, it would be the son's, but the father would still have control over it. So he would give the property, two-thirds and one-third, it would be theirs, but the father would have control over it until he died. So the sons would have ownership, but they couldn't sell it until the father died. And here the youngest son, he came to his dad, and he not only wanted the inheritance, but he wanted to liquidate his part of it. He wanted the cash. That request amounted to wishing his father was dead. The son was basically saying to his dad, "Hey, Dad, I want the cash, but not you, so write me the check and drop dead." And after hearing that request in this story, the listeners, both the religious leaders and the outcasts, would have been absolutely outraged. There was only one way for this father in this story to respond. They expected him to hit the roof and throw the kid out of the house and beat him physically and verbally right out of the village. You can imagine the father going down the road and just booting his son, "Get out of here!" That was how he was supposed to respond. That would be the normal response to this kind of insult. Now, if the original hearers were stunned by the son's request, they would have been absolutely floored by the father's response. Look at verse 12. The younger one said to the father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, look at this. So he divided his property between them. The father said yes to the son's request. That would mean that the father would have to sell a third of his land. Most of the estate back then was in land. Most of your inheritance that you give to your children was land. And so 2/3 of the land could stay in the family and be given to the eldest son, but 1/3 of the property would have to be sold so the son could have his money. Imagine the impact that would have to the family. Imagine the embarrassment that would be to the father. This would bring shame to the family. The villagers would be rolling their eyes. And yet the father endured the shame and the humiliation and the pain of the son's request. And then look at this. Once the son got his money, he headed off. Verse 13. Not long after, the son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. A distant country. Place where everything that was considered holy at home would be disregarded. Do you see what's happening here? The son's not just turning his back on the father. He's turning his back also on the father's ways. Now, in the first century, there was a Jewish custom that dictated that if a Jewish son lost his inheritance among the Gentiles and dared to return back to his village, he would face a kazaza ceremony. And here's how the kazaza ceremony would happen. As the son came to the edge of the village, he would be greeted right at the edge of the village by villagers. And the villagers would have clay pots in their hands. And they would take those clay pots in front of the son and they would throw them down and smash them. And that symbolized that a broken relationship now existed between the community and the son. And as they were throwing those pots down and smashing them, they would be shouting, "So-and-so is cut off from his people. He is no longer welcome here anymore." And from that moment on, the villagers would have nothing to do with the son. He would now be cut off from his family, and he'd be cut off from his village. He was persona non grata in that village. So in setting off to a foreign land, a distant country, the son was taking a huge risk. If he lost his money amongst the Gentiles, he was done. So here's a question I asked when I first read this story. So why did the father let him go? Why did the father let him go? The father knew he couldn't compel his son to stay at home. He knew he had to give his son the choice between being in a relationship with him or not being in a relationship with him. Imagine the pain as that father watched that son walk out of that village. When God created this place called Earth, the crown of his creation was humanity. But early on in the story, humanity turned their back on their heavenly Father and headed out on their own. Have you ever asked yourself, I've had people ask me this question, why did God give us the freedom to choose? Why did God give us the freedom to choose to be in a relationship with him or not? Here's the answer. God desires to have a genuine relationship with people. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to walk humbly with Him. And God knows that the kind of relationship that He desires to have with us can't be forced and it can't be programmed. He knows that a genuine relationship can only exist where there's room to choose for it or choose against it. Thus, God has given each of us the freedom to accept or reject being in a relationship with Him. Henry Nouwen has said it well when he said this: just as the father of the prodigal son let his son make his own decision, God gives us the freedom to move away from God's love, even at the risk of destroying ourselves. And notice what happened, verse 13. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. With his father out of the picture, the son cut loose from the father's ways. And while we're not given specifics of what the wild living was, let your imagination go wild. Right? Later, the elder son accuses the younger son of being with prostitutes, probably was. High-cost liquor, high-priced hookers, party time. The son turned his back on his father. He turned his back on his father's ways and decided to live the way he wanted to live, just like many people do today. And here's the son. He's got his money. He's headed out to live the way he wanted to live. And verse 14 tells us, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The money ran out. And he found out that nobody wants to be with a hungover person who has empty pockets. So why not go home? Money's gone. You're broke. You're rejected. Why not go home? Because there was nothing to go home to. He had broken relationships with his father, his family, his community, and having lost his inheritance in the Gentile village, country, he was going to face a kazessa ceremony and be rejected by his village. There was nothing to go home to. So look what the son does in verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. According to the Mosaic law, pigs were unclean animals. They were detestable. They were unholy. As an ancient Jewish saying warned, cursed is he who feeds swine. And yet here is the son working as a pig feeder. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was so hungry, he wanted to eat the pods that he was feeding to the pigs. He's hit rock bottom. That the son sought freedom, but he finished up enslaved. The son chased after pleasure, but landed in a pigsty. The son gave himself to feasting, but wound up starving. The son left to find himself, but he ended up really losing himself. And what was true of the son can also be true of us. Have you ever noticed that often we think we know best? We think we know what's best and God doesn't. We think our values are superior to God's values, that He doesn't really know how we should live. We know how we should live. And so we turn our back on the Father and we go live our own way. I know someone called Sam, not his real name, but a real story. Sam was a follower of Jesus, but Sam was also chasing after pleasure. Sam always thought the grass would be greener on the other side of the fence. And one of those fences was his marriage. He thought maybe a new woman would bring him the pleasure he was seeking. And so he went after that new woman. And in the process of going after that new woman, Sam blew up many families. 2 years later, I was having coffee with Sam. And Sam said to me, "I've made a mess." Chasing after pleasure, Sam ended up in a pigsty. I know a young lady who sought freedom from her family and her family values and her family rules, and she headed out just like that young son. She headed out to do her own thing. She ended up in prostitution, ended up being an escort. And then, as you can imagine, the wheels fell off. She ended up just like the young son, basically sitting in a pigsty. See, often when we turn our backs on God and God's ways, we end up in a mess, just like this kid did. And then the son, he's there, you can imagine, he's feeding pigs. He is totally unclean. He's a Jewish person. You don't feed pigs. And he finally comes to his senses. Look at verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." He came to his senses that he was on the road to death, not life. And have you ever noticed in life, it often takes a pig pen experience before we check our pride and come to our senses? He came to his senses and decided to return home. Now listen, he would know that he was going to face a kazaza ceremony. He knows he would probably, most likely, almost certainly be thrown out of his village. After all, he disrespected his father and his family. He'd become unclean. He had fed pigs. And he'd lost his money among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, he is so desperate at this point. He is so desperate that he's going to go home. It seems like the only option. It's either go home or die. He's going to try going home. And then he works up a speech. He's pretty smart here. He says this, verse 18, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Notice the first line, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." Now, doesn't that sound like a great opening line? But Jesus here was addressing religious leaders. He was addressing a scholarly audience. And as soon as he said that line, "I have sinned against heaven and against you," they would have recognized that that sentence was very similar to the one Pharaoh used when he addressed Moses after the ninth plague. Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, said to Moses in Exodus chapter 10, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you." The only problem is there, Pharaoh was not sincerely repenting. He was simply trying to manipulate a situation. And that was most likely what the son was trying to do here as well. Remember, hunger and desperation, not repentance, was what was driving him home. But he knew if he had any hope, if he had any chance of anyone listening to him, he better start with a humble opening line. And then you notice after his opening statement, the son was going to beg his father. Now, there's a big assumption there that he was even going to get to talk to his father. Because remember, the kazaza ceremony stops him at the village edge. He doesn't get to speak to his dad. But he was thinking, maybe I'll get to speak to dad. And if I get a chance, unlikely as it is, but if I get a chance, I'm going to beg my dad to hire me as a servant. You see, he knew that he forfeited his rights to sonship. That was a certainty. But he was hoping against hope that his father would somehow allow him to be a hired servant. Now, hired servant, those two words are important because there were domestic servants. They were people who lived on the estate. If you were a domestic servant, you got room and board, but you didn't get pay. If you were a hired servant, you were a person who lived in a village. You were a tradesman. You were a craftsman, and you earned a wage. So if he was able somehow to speak to his dad, the son was going to plead with him and say something like this, "Father, I know I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I know I don't have a right to come back into the family. I know I'm not your son anymore. But if you apprentice me to one of your hired men so I can learn a trade and earn a wage, then at least I could begin to pay off my debt, atone for my mistakes, my sins. Maybe. I know it's a long shot, Dad, but maybe one day I can earn my way back into your family. That's essentially what the son was going to say if he got to speak to Dad. A couple of thoughts about that. First, you notice the son does not yet understand the true nature of his sin. He thinks the issue is lost money. So he wants to become a tradesman, earn some money so he can pay Dad back. But the issue isn't broken law or lost money. The heart of the issue here is a broken relationship. And the son doesn't understand that yet. And often we don't understand that. You see, the heart of our dilemma in life almost always is not broken rules and broken values. It's broken relationships. A broken relationship with God, myself, others, or creation. Almost everything in life, the heart of the matter, is a broken relationship. And notice the son was trying to earn his way back into the family. Maybe I'll be able to pay off my debt. Maybe I'll be able to earn my father's approval. That's the posture of many, many people today towards God. I'm going to earn God's approval in my life. I'm going to earn God's smile on my life. I want you for a minute to think about placing yourself in this story. Let me just kind of see if you can find yourself in one of the younger son's situations here. Maybe some of you today are here and you've turned your back on God and you've turned your back on the ways of God. Maybe you're putting yourself in that part of the story. Maybe some of you today are coming to your senses in life, boom, you've hit rock bottom, and you're starting to think, I got to change the way I'm living. Maybe that's you today. Maybe some of you are wondering about coming home. In other words, maybe some of you are wondering about, I wonder if God will accept me. With everything I've done, all the screw-ups I've done, all the relationships I've broken, the mess I've made of my life, I wonder if God will accept me. Where I wonder if he'll smack me or punish me. I wonder what God will do if I come home. Maybe that's you today. Or maybe you're here today, and this is true of a lot of church people, maybe you're trying to earn God's approval. If I do this and this and this, then God's going to smile on me. Where do you find yourself in the story? Verse 20 says this. So he got up and went to his father. Act 1. Scene 1 closes out with the son dressed in rags, reeking of cigarettes, pigs, and cheap hooker perfume, heading for home. He's walking down the street towards the village. How will the villagers respond? How will his brother respond? Probably most importantly of all, if he can get to him, how will his dad respond? This is the Batman moment right now. You've got to come back and find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in that story, we can often find ourselves. But it's not over. Scene 2 is amazing. And we thank you for that. And we look forward to seeing how you're going to respond. In Jesus' name.